Well, good morning. We in the Church of God, no doubt, have been richly blessed with the knowledge and understanding that God Himself has revealed to us through His Holy Spirit. The knowledge of His law, the Sabbath, the kingdom of God, the resurrections, and the plan of salvation that He has mapped out in His holy days. And probably the least understood knowledge that He has revealed to us is that one of obedience. Now, most of this knowledge is not understood by the world around us, and for a lot of the Christian world, obedience has no place in religion. And if you consider every man, woman, and child that has ever lived, God's truth has only been revealed to just a comparatively very small amount of people. But you know, it's not just what we know. It's not just what God has revealed to us. It comes down to what we do individually with that information He has passed on to us. And that will ultimately decide what our fate is. Turn, if you would, over to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30, and I'm going to start in verse 11. It says, "For this commandment which I command you today is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, 'Who will ascend into heaven and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it?' Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, 'Who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it?' But the word is very near to you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. And that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, to keep His commandments, His statutes, and His judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear, and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. I call heaven and earth as a witness today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and cursings. Therefore choose life that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey His voice, and that you may cling to Him, for He is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them." God is telling us here as individuals and collectively, just what He was telling the Israelites then. And that is, I have set before you today blessings and curses, right and wrong, life and death. But it's up to us, it's up to you as an individual, it's up to me as an individual, to make the choice to act on what He has revealed to us. Now, God wants us to choose life. And if we do, just as the Israelites were being promised long life in the promised land, we will have eternal life in that promised land of God's kingdom. But again, we have to make the choice individually to obey God or not to. If we choose to live by God's will, then we will have everlasting life. But if not, if we choose poorly, then that leads to another one of God's revealed truths, and that is everlasting death. We will die, and we will be dead forever. To choose life means that we have chosen a life according to God's will. To have chosen a life of obedience to God's commands also means we obey all His commands. We will obey all that He says to do, even down to what may seem like the simplest commands of do's and don'ts. And it really is that simple. It doesn't get much easier than that. We don't get to choose which of God's commands we want to keep and which ones we'd rather not. And, you know, of course, we're all human. We all make mistakes. But again, God's love for mankind, He has provided us a way to fix those problems. If we sin, if we make a mistake, there is a way to fix that. And we all know this. You know, we acknowledge that we have sinned. We ask for forgiveness, you know, made possible by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ Himself. And we look to God's Spirit to strengthen us, to help us overcome that sin. And this is a process we were all just reminded of when we went through the Spring Holy Days. And like I said at the beginning, one of God's gifts to us is the plan, the knowledge of His plan of salvation that He mapped out in the Holy Day plan. For us to understand, it gives us the whole picture of what salvation is going to be or how it works. And I was thinking about this just the other day. You know, since the time of Christ, people have asked and been wondering, where are we time-wise? Where are we in the plan of God's, or in God's plan of salvation? Where are we at? Well, I'm going to tell you where we're at. We are, and I think this is just interesting because right now we are both, I guess you could say, for our physical lives and our spiritual and prophetic lives intersect, where the two coincide with one another. See, we've just gone through the Spring Holy Days, within the last couple of months. And we observed them, and it was a reminder of what has happened in the past, and it's the beginning stages of God's plan of salvation. And now, here we are in the middle of the summer, and we're looking forward to the fall holy days, and to what they picture, and to their fulfillment. So we're in the time frame between the two, between what has happened and what's going to happen. And we are right here between the two. We are living in a time frame where God is laying those choices out before us. The choices of good and bad, right and wrong, and life or death. To obey or not to obey. And that is where we are today. And that's probably not the answer some of you may have hoped for. Because the big question is usually, where are we in reference to the second coming of Jesus Christ? And that, I'm sorry to say, I can't answer that one. But let's consider something. If you would, turn over to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, and I will start in verse 28. Now Jesus was being asked here when His kingdom would come. Verse 28 starts off saying, "Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, and they built. But on the day that the Lord went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." 31. "In that day He was on the housetop, and His goods are in the house. Let Him not come down to take them away, and likewise the one who is in the field, let him not turn back." And then verse 32, "Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it." Now here in the midst of everything that Jesus Christ is saying, He throws in that statement, and it might seem a little bit out of place, but He says, "Remember Lot's wife." And when you look close at these verses, you'll find that there are several things that connect what Jesus is saying here to the story of Lot's wife. But I'm going to try to focus in on just one point, and I'm going to try to link verse 31 here with Lot's wife, and I hope that when I do that, this will neatly tie everything together, the point I'm trying to make with this message. But understand the warning of Lot's wife. We need to look at the story of Lot's wife. And that's in Genesis chapter 19. So if you would turn to Genesis chapter 19. And I'm going to start in verse 15. Genesis 19, verse 15 says, "When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, 'Arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city.' And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him, and brought him out and set him outside the city. So it came to pass, when they had brought them outside, that he said, 'Escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed.'" I must get down to verse 23. It says, "The sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. So he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. But his wife Lot, but his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt." Now, there has been any number of sermons and sermonettes given about Lot's wife and why she may have looked behind her. We really don't know much about Lot's wife. She's not mentioned until this story. But some have speculated that since she's not mentioned before this, that maybe she was actually from Sodom. And if not from Sodom, maybe she was at least born in Canaan. And that maybe she had her entire family was still there. Verse 14 says, "Lot spoke to his son-in-laws who had married his daughters." And then verse 15 says, "Arise, take your wife and your two daughters who were here." So some speculate that maybe they had married daughters that weren't living at home. And they were only able to take the two that were there in the home with them. So, you know, maybe she had grandchildren there. Or maybe she was just caught up completely in her lifestyle with her possessions, their money, their way of life, and she just didn't want to leave. And again, like I said, there could be any number of reasons why she looked back. But I don't want to just focus on that. What I want to do is look at something else. I want, you know, instead of why she looked back, to something just a little bit more basic, and that is just simply this. She looked back. You know, God gave them two commands. God said, "Flee and don't look back." And Lot's wife disobeyed. She looked back. And this is where I wanted to kind of link verse 31 from Luke 17 to the story of Lot's wife. Verse 31, you don't have to turn back there, but it said, "In that day, he who was on the housetop and his goods were in the house, let him not come down to take them away. And likewise, the one who was in the field, let him not turn back." It's the same two commands. Flee. When time comes, leave and don't look back. And then it was followed by, "Remember Lot's wife." And verse 31 started off by saying, "In that day." Well, that was in reference to the day of right before Christ returning. And it's followed by the warning, "Remember Lot's wife." It's a warning against disobedience. And of course, all these other things, getting caught up in the cares of the world, our lifestyles, our families, and our possessions, are all a part of that warning as well. But here, she was told to do something, she didn't do it. She was disobedient and she paid with her life. You know, the simple truth is if we are truly, truly trying to be obedient to God, a lot of these other problems won't be a problem. We won't be so caught up in the lifestyle and the possessions and the material wealth if we are truly trying to obey God. God set before Lot's wife the choice, obey or not to obey. And she decided not to, and she paid, like I said again, with her life. I want to read again Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19. You don't have to turn there either, but verse 19 said, "I call heaven and earth as a witness today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and cursings. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live." Brethren, as we make our way through the summer months and we are looking forward to the fall holy days and to their ultimate fulfillment, remember Lot's wife. Choose life. Have a great Sabbath.